watching movies. Anybody else out there with me watching movies? All right, cool. I got kids fans up here. They know what I'm talking about. Awesome. Hey, I remember specifically when I was a child, one of my favorite movies that came out was The Lion King. Anybody ever heard of Lion King? Oh, yeah. All right, cool. Lion King was... There was a lot of good Disney movies, but Lion King was just amazing when it first came out, all right? And when it first came out, I remember my friend and I, her and I would watch this movie consistently almost every single day, all right? And we got to the point where it was, what do you want to do? I don't know, let's go play soccer for a while. Then let's go play basketball for a while. What do you want to do now? I don't know, you want to go watch Lion King? Yep, let's go watch Lion King, you know? And we just consistently watch Lion King over and over and over again. So my question is, you know, it gets from Lion King, and then I get to my adulthood, and Lion King is getting a little past my age. So I start watching other movies, okay? And I begin to recognize that I'm one of those guys that, you know, I like watching new movies and not knowing what's going on, but I also like the familiarity of the movies that I know that are funny, all right? So here's my admittance to you. Dumb and Dumber was the next movie after Lion King that I became obsessed with, all right? And the thing about Dumb and Dumber was there was a lot of good quotes that I quoted from, a lot, all right? Have you ever been there where you quote a movie and nobody knows what you're talking about? All right. So, Dumb and Dumber, one of my favorite lines that they say there, he looks at his friend right near the end of the movie, and he goes, "Man, you are one pathetic loser." And I found it extremely funny, and I started quoting it to people. And I recognized that they didn't watch Dumb and Dumber nearly as much as I did. All right? Why am I telling you this? You know, we sometimes watch movies for a few reasons. One is we want a good laugh. One is we watch familiarity because we know what's going to happen, and we can't wait for that anticipation to know what's happening. But sometimes we watch new movies and things that we don't know because either we've heard from people or we see like a preview of it. That's kind of what we're aiming for in this new series that we're starting in the Book of John. All right? The goal here is, of John, and we're going to get into this, is that when you read this book, that there may be things that you've read before, there may be things in there that you have memorized before, but he wants you, every time you read it, to just be in awe and amazement of what he says in here, or what the Holy Spirit has put inside of him to put into the Word of God. That's his goal. And if you've never read the book of John, his goal is even for you as non-Christians to read this and say, "Oh, this is amazing. This is exactly what I was kind of questioning and wondering about." And that's his goal. All right? So as we open up God, we'll be reading and studying from the book of John today. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 is what Milena read. So as we do begin, can you just join me in prayer as well? Because we believe, if you haven't heard me say this before, we believe that this is the Word of God. Okay? We believe that this is the Holy Spirit prompting people in back then to write this for them, but also for us. So we believe this is the Holy Word of God. So we want to make sure that we invite God to be here with us and the Spirit to be here with us as He moves this morning. So would you join me in prayer? God, we thank You for Your Holy Word. We thank You that this is not just the best-selling book year after year after year after year. But God, it's holy and it's alive and it's active. God, I pray as we study Your Word this morning, we may read a very familiar passage to a lot of us. But God, may Your Spirit come inside of us and work it out. God, may Your Word pierce our hearts this morning to love You all the more, to see You all the more clear. We love You, God. In Your name we pray. Amen. All right, so the book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Before we kind of begin reading, we got to hit a few questions, all right? So some of us may be asking, so John, who is this John guy, all right? If you know anything, you know there's a guy later in this chapter, his name is John the Baptist. not the same guy. All right? This John is the guy that was called by God while he was fishing in his father's boat. His dad's name was Zebedee, and he was called by Jesus to be a disciple. So in other words, Jesus saw him fishing, and he said to him and his brother, John and his brother, he said, hey, how about you stop fishing, and I'm going to make you fishers of men, okay? So, very beginning, John has this connection to Jesus. He's one of the disciples. He's one of the disciples that is described as the one whom Jesus loved. Okay, so you can see right away in this life of John that he's got this really close connection with Jesus. Alright? So the question is, why did John write this book? Well, of course, he's a disciple. He wanted to kind of get you to see what he saw and be a part of what he was being. But his audience was to the Jewish people, or to the people that kind of knew things of not Christianity, but so much, you know, of God and prior to Jesus. So he's writing to those people, but he's also writing to those that maybe have yet to meet God. So some of these we would call them Jews, and some of the non-people that know about God are called Greeks. Or Romans or something like that, okay? So that's who he's talking to. He's talking to the Jews, and he's talking to those that do not know of God yet. This book is made to be an evangelistic book, all right? That's a Christianese word. But it's supposed to be to help you introduce who Jesus is. It's supposed to help you walk through the gospel or the good news. One of my favorite places to go, or our family's favorite places to go that we found out, is the Georgia Aquarium. Anybody ever been there before? Pretty awesome place, alright? So, let me give you some background. The Georgia Aquarium, if you've ever been to the Shedd Aquarium in Illinois, it doesn't come close to the Georgia Aquarium in Atlanta. Okay? We love it because it's just filled with things that you've never seen before, or you knew that the ocean would have. Alright, so we're going there this year. We knew that we were going down there because we had a partnership trip for this church. And so we were going down to Atlanta, and my wife and I said, we gotta take the kids to the Georgia Aquarium again. So the twin girls, Jezaniah and Zilea, they remember, some of it about the aquarium. So they began to get really, really excited to see the dolphins. Alright? So, when we walk into the aquarium, their first question is, can we please go see the dolphins? And then we said, you know, in a little bit, and we looked when the dolphin shows were, and we recognized that we missed the first one, so we'd wait another 2 hours for the next one, and we were going to check some other stuff out. But every single step of the way that we looked at other things, and our amazement that we saw, Jezaniah and Zilea's question remained the same. Can we please go see the dolphins now? It was cool. But it got a little bit annoying after a while. But their excitement was, we really want to see the dolphins. And after the show, we bought them a cool dolphin stuffed animal that they loved and they sleep with now. And it's really cool about that. But the point that I'm telling you is, if we would have just went straight for the dolphins and then left, we would have left out everything else in the aquarium from the ocean. Okay, so there is what the point here that I'm trying to get to you to see is, there's much more into this book than what you first glance at. So John's goal for this is that you don't just read it as a book. He wants it to be like a destination. See, John is a tour guide of the aquarium of the gospel. And his message simply to you is, you got to see Jesus for yourself. Right? Because he's writing to the Jews, he's writing to the Greeks. He said, you got to see him face to face. There's much more to Jesus and what he's done for you than you can possibly even imagine or hope for. In other words, don't just stop at what you first saw and you glanced. All right? Don't just go to the dolphins, but open your eyes to all the beautiful things, and that's what John's goal is here. He didn't just write the book to communicate data, but he was writing this book to generate transforming theology and doctrine. So what's his purpose for the book? His purpose for the book is so that you can see Jesus in this gospel or the good news, and therefore you can discover Christ, and then your lives can be changed forever. As you grow deeper and you dig deeper and deeper and deeper into this book. So the question remains, so Jesse, you know, we're just a brand new church and the first series that we're going to do as a church, why would you pick the book of John? It's because the word resonate, most people don't see a church named Resonate Church. If you didn't know, the word resonate means to be filled with a deep, deep full kind of fullness and then reverberate it out. That's what John's purpose is of this book. That you're so filled that you desire more, and you want your sponge to be soaked all the more, so then in that time you can't help but go out and your sponge either to be wrung out a little bit and soak it onto other people, or you're dripping because you're so filled with this gospel that you're just dripping it onto other people. And that's what we're about here at Resonate. We want you to be filled with the gospel. We want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can't help but go out and live this way, but also you can't help but share it with people. That's why we're doing the book of John. So, let's begin. Let's begin in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 3, and then we'll continue on through verse 5 in a little while. Here's what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So, from the very beginning, I told you that John's goal was to talk about the gospel and talk about Jesus. But if you notice in these first three verses, he does not mention the name of Jesus once, correct? So we ask ourselves, what in the world is he talking about this, the Word part? I'm really glad you asked that question, all right? So here it is. Way back in the day when John wrote this book, the Word, or when he says the Word, it was similar to a word that meant logos, it was called, okay? L-O-G-O-S, logos, okay? Here's what it meant. It was a Greek word, all right? The Word was a Greek word, and here's what it meant. Here's what it meant to the Jews, first of all, right? Because he's writing to the Jews, and he's writing to the Greeks. So here's what it meant to the Jews. Jewish rabbis often referred to God, especially in his more personal aspects, in terms of his Word. They spoke of God himself as the Word of God. For example, the ancient Hebrew editions of the Old Testament change Exodus 19:17. This is when Moses was bringing his people out to hear about the Ten Commandments. It says, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. Notice how this would change then. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet the Word of God. In the mind of the ancient Jews, the phrase the Word of God could be used to refer to God himself. So the first thing that John is trying to get at is the Word is God himself. Second part, he says, the Greek philosophers saw the word logos as the power which puts sense into the world, making the world orderly instead of chaotic. The Logos was the power that set the world in perfect order and kept it going in perfect order. They saw the Logos as the ultimate reason that controlled all things. So when he speaks to the Jews, he's saying the Word means God. And when he's speaking to the Greeks, he's talking about the ultimate reason that there's perfection and not chaos going on in the world. Get it? So therefore, in this opening, John says to both the Jews and Greeks, for the centuries you've been talking, you've been thinking, and you've been writing about the Word or the Logos, now I will tell you who He is. So now he's putting a person into that. John meets both the Jews and the Greeks where they are at and explains Jesus in terms that they already understood. So he connects them instantly. John Piper says this when he's talking about what he means by the Word. He says, John calls Jesus the Word because he had come to see the words of Jesus as the truth of God and the person of Jesus as the truth of God in such a unified way that Jesus himself, in his coming and in his working and teaching and dying and rising from the dead, was the final and the decisive message of God. Or to put it more in a simple statement, here's what Piper says. He says, what God had to say to us was not only and or mainly what Jesus said, but it was who Jesus was and what he did. Here's my point to you, all right? I think a lot of the time when we speak of Jesus, we think of Jesus in this 30 to 35 year span. And we think that when we read stuff like Jesus sent his son down into the world, you know, to save us, we think that's about the amount of time that Jesus was, you know, was there. Was in the moment that he was born, what we celebrate Christmas for, and the moment that he died, what we celebrate Easter. So, like, Jesus only has this 30 to 35 year lifespan, is what we imagine. But John is trying to open the eyes of people. And he's saying, no, you gotta understand that he's far more than just the 30 to 35 years. He's trying to open the eyes. I mean, he's trying to say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, he's trying to say, try to grasp around this. He was all the way in the beginning. So why is it important for us to understand the eternalness or in the beginning part of it? Well, in the beginning, the Word was in the beginning, not created by God, but with God from the very beginning. If all things were made through Jesus and nothing was made without Jesus, how could he have been created? So we look at this thing of saying, well, Jesus was kind of born in the right before AD, and then he lived until he died. And if we only look at that, we see God is creating Jesus. But what John is trying to point out from the very beginning in this passage is that Jesus was not created by God. I mean, if it says that the Word was with God from the very beginning, it means that all the way back in the beginning of Genesis, when we say, in the beginning, you remember all this? God created the heavens and the earth. That God part is not God the Father. What John is trying to have your eyes be open to is that Jesus is not just that 30 years. Open your eyes and see he's been with God from the very beginning of time. He wasn't created by God. He was there with him at the very, very beginning of all times. He was created not by God, but he was with God from the very, very beginning. It's hard for us to kind of comprehend that in our minds. It's what we call the Trinity, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we kind of see that born Jesus thing. We think, okay, that's kind of when he started. But no. John's trying to point from the very beginning. And why would he be doing that? Because he's trying to get you excited and awe and worship. He's trying to see you that I want to share a story with you. This guy that was the creator of all things, everything that was created on earth, life that was created on earth, was made through this man. And guess what? I got to walk alongside of him. He called me from fishing to be a part of ministry with him. The guy that everything that was made through wanted a relationship with me. And he's trying to get you to open your eyes and see Jesus in a whole new way. And it wasn't that he was created by God, but he was there from the beginning and everything was created through him. See, our friends, Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe strongly that Jesus was created by God. So in this verse, they kind of translate verse 3 to say all things were made, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We say capital G, but they translate that into a God, small g. And they believe that he was a prophet made by God. It's a big contradiction. Big difference. We believe that Jesus was all the way from the beginning and he is the God. So I'm asking myself here, why is Jesus being eternal? Why is that important for me to know? There's three things here. Jesus reveals what the invisible God is like. If Jesus is God in person, what John's goal for you to see is that even though we can't see God physically, John was saying, I did. Jesus is God's example, or who God is, that's Jesus in the form, in the flesh. And the way that he served, and the way that he selflessly put himself to the side, and he did miraculous things. He made dead people alive. He gave blind people their sight. All of that stuff, that is to show who God really is. Physically, it's God showing himself to the eyes of who he is. That's the first reason that it's important for us to know this. The second one is, if Jesus was all the way from the beginning, and in later in John it says, in 14:6, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If we really believe that to be true, it means that everything, it shows us that we have this responsibility to God through Jesus. In other words, if we ignore who Jesus is, or we ignore who the Word is, we're ignoring God himself, because Jesus is God. That's not a place that you want to be. The third thing is, John wants you, and I've said this a bunch of times, John wants you to be blown away. John means for us to read every word of this gospel with a clear, solid, amazed knowledge that Jesus was with God and was God, and that the one who laid down his life for us created the universe. John wants you to know and believe in a magnificent Savior, that he wasn't just a man, but he was God himself. Back when I was in high school, we had this team that we played often from Kohler. They were, okay? I'm sure a lot of you have actually heard of Kohler before, okay? Kohler, years and years ago, in about the 1980s, there was a man that graduated from Kohler. His name was Joe Wolf. Joe Wolf was probably one of the best high school basketball players that has ever played in the state of Wisconsin. Okay, went on to play at North Carolina. He killed it at North Carolina. Went to the pros, and they found out that, well, he just doesn't have the skills that we thought he would that would translate to the NBA. But the cool thing was that when I was in high school, Joel Wolf, his brother, Jeff, was the head coach of Kohler. So I'm playing one day, we're playing Kohler one day, and in walks Joel Wolf. And you know, for most of us, we don't think it's all that big of a deal, and you know. But as we notice, we're not the center of attention. Our little high school game, Cedar Grove versus Kohler, is not the main stage here. It suddenly becomes this 6'11" huge mammoth of a man that walks into this place. All the attention now lies on him, and everybody was awed and in wonder that Joe Wolf would come to a small little basketball game in Little Sheboygan County. See, that's what John's goal for you is that he wants you to be wowed and in awe of who Jesus is, so that you can't help but worship him. That everything that's kind of going on around you, that when you see Jesus, everything changes. And he wants to reveal to you that he was God from the beginning. He's not just a person. He's all man, he's all God. And John's first goal is for you to see that he's all God from the very beginning. This passage continues in verse 4. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. See, why is Jesus being called life? Why is that important for us to know? The word life, it means two things. I think John's trying to get across two things. He is the creator of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. I think he's talking all about, we talked about this already. He's talking about the life of creation, okay? He's talking about all the way back from the beginning of Genesis again. He's talking about that life is through Jesus Christ. Physical life is through Jesus Christ. But the second thing he's talking about is that your spiritual life is all through Jesus Christ. In him was life. And that life was the light of the world. Your physical life was created through Jesus, and now your spiritual life is created through Jesus. He is the life, and he doesn't contain life. He is life. We were dead. We are dead. We're in darkness without the Word. In Him was life. Then he continues on in verse 5. He says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So I bought Zayden the other day. We went to Menards, as you can probably imagine from looking around this place. Where do you get all your stuff? Menards. And we were in Menards, and Zayden came along with me. And we were shopping, and we saw some cool, cheap nightlights. And one of the things about all of my little children is that until that they're about Milena's age, they are terrified of being alone, being in the dark. So their question is, can you please leave the bathroom light on? And, you know, because they're afraid of the dark. They want some light in there. So we thought, you know what, instead of leaving the bathroom light on all day, we're going to get Zayden a Batman nightlight, and then we got the twin girls a Hello Kitty nightlight. All right? And our goal for this was is that we could turn the bathroom light off and not have it shine in our bedrooms. And I remember Zayden, he knew the day that we got it. He was so excited that we got it. He wanted to plug it in. And silly old dad, because he was here till 1:30 or 2 in the morning getting ready for launch, forgot the nightlight in the bag in the cafe area. So Zayden, we go home to bed, and he's just crying because he's terrified of darkness. See, from the very beginning, when we sinned, when Adam and Eve did that original sin, man has this fear of darkness. And later on, we see that that darkness or that sin, it leads to death. So from the very beginning of time, and whether you want to admit this in your hearts or not, you have a fear of sin, of darkness, and ultimately you have a fear to die. And that's from the very beginning of time. And by saying that Jesus is the light of the world, saying that He wants to come in and He wants to shine light on that fear that you have. From the beginning, creation said, let there be light. Why was there light? So the light could overcome the darkness. When Jesus was crucified, Jesus came into the world, which was dark and ugly. They killed Him, which was dark and ugly, and they threw their biggest card, their largest trump card, and they said, we're going to kill Him, and He's going to die, and then it's going to be over, and the light's going to be turned off. But then He rose from the dead, and the light overcame the darkness and its biggest weapon. That was death. So there's two things I want to end on here. This verse here says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We've talked a lot about overcome, that the light would overcome the darkness, that wherever there is light, I mean, we could turn off these lights in here, and we're still going to get light from the sun in here. Wherever there is light, darkness does not exist. So first of all, I want to speak that power into your life. If you have the light of Christ inside of you, the darkness cannot overcome you. You need to be confident of that, and that's what John is trying to tell you here. Darkness cannot overcome you. No matter what you're going through, even though you feel that it's just too difficult to do things anymore, the light cannot overcome. Light will always overcome darkness. And that's what he's saying here. But the second thing that this word could mean is it's not just this overcome, but it could mean also comprehend. Meaning the darkness doesn't understand Jesus. And this, unfortunately, may be where some of us stand here as well. is that it's not just about overcoming, because that's talking to maybe those that understand Jesus, that understand the gospel, that understand the work of Christ, that we need to be pumped up and say, you know what? Jesus is, the gospel is more than enough. There's more than enough light in the darkness. They cannot overcome me because I have the power of Jesus. I don't need to be afraid of death. That's kind of what the first part of that is the overcome. But the second part is to comprehend that the darkness cannot comprehend. And this is the second part where it might be those that have yet to meet Jesus. This is where it comes in. It means that sometimes, some of us sitting here today, that we may be so stuck in sin that we can't see the light because we don't understand the light. Now, I will admit, you know, there are times when you are in complete darkness that it is terrifying. Terrifying. When you can't even see your hand in front of your face, although you might know the place that you are, it is terrifying of with there not being any light. But what John is saying here is that those that have yet to meet Christ, they're going to be significantly terrified, or they don't even understand or comprehend the light that could be shining in the darkness because they're so surrounded in darkness and sin that they just don't get it. See, sin can be so entrapping, and it can be so calling you to be a slave and snaring that it just completely blinds you. So John is saying here, you know, the light, it can overcome the darkness, but the darkness can't always comprehend or understand it because they don't know Jesus. See, Jesus says the light is important because He sets the sinners free from darkness. He opens up their eyes. He strips the blindness away to help them see their need for Him. So what I want to end on this morning is simply this. John's writing this book for you to be in complete awe and amazement of who the character of the Word is, that He was God, the Creator of the universe, that put everything into motion, that He would come down here. He wants you to be in awe that God would do that. He wants you to see that this light that the Word or Jesus is, that He can overcome the darkness, overcome the world, whatever they throw at Him, the light will always shine in the darkness. But what He's also saying to you this morning is if you don't get this light, and you're so blinded by your sins that you don't even understand who Jesus is, and you might not even understand that you're stuck in darkness, that He wants you to understand that life can be freeing. That you don't have to be enslaved to this world. That you don't have to think that this is it. And any time when you may go out from this place and you are scared of death, because then it's just over. Your name is over. Your life is over. And you're saying, that's it? He wants you to understand that there's far more. Far more to life than just right here. There is an eternity of life that if we believe in this light that comes here, that we get to share it with Him physically in eternity forever. So I'm going to ask Tim to come back up and he's going to play a song for us. But there's two things I want to invite you to do today. And it has to do with this light. The first one is, I'm going to leave the altar open. You know, like, I got a question. Hey, are you going to have an altar call again? You know, I said, you know what? I'm Southern Baptist. I got to have altar calls. So the thing is, I want to open it up for you. I want to open up for two things. One, maybe you're saying, you know, I am a believer. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the work that He's done. But I just need a reminder. I want to get into this awe and worship of who Jesus is. And I want to understand the overcoming power of darkness because I feel overwhelmed by darkness right now. Jesus, forgive me. Because I know that your light can overcome that. But secondly, maybe you're here today and you want to come up here for the first time. Because we believe that coming up here is, you don't have to, but it's your way of maybe saying to someone, you know what, I don't understand this light. Maybe I'm so surrounded in darkness that I don't even know what this light is. But today, I want light to be shown in my life. And for the first time, you're going to say today, I need that light. I comprehend, I understand that light, and I understand my need for it. So let's pray. And if you feel that you want to come up here, I'll be up here and pray with you or talk to you if you would like. But let's celebrate who Jesus is. That He's God in the flesh. He came here to save us. To overcome the darkness. God, You are so awesome. And while we don't fathom things to understand what's going on all the time, God, may we take comfort to know that You are more than enough. That even when we were sinners and stuck in darkness and we didn't have everything put together, that's when You came to die for us. That when we had no hope, that anything that we offered was like dirty, filthy rags, that God, You would come down here in the flesh and be the sacrifice for us. God, will You take this time as a time for worship for us? Because we believe in God our Father. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in Jesus Christ and the work that He's done and that He will do. Father, we pray for the one that maybe has never seen the light, that doesn't understand the light. God, let them come forward today to say, today, I don't want to be stuck in darkness anymore. I want my eyes to be open. I want to see the light. In Your name we pray.